Let's begin with prayer. Oh God, you are our rock. You are our shelter, the cleft in which we can hide securely and, Lord, be found in you. Help us, Lord, as we come this day, that, Lord, we would find rest in you. Though, Lord, we are wearied from our efforts, Lord, to gain your approval, exhausted, Lord, from seeking refuge in so many other things, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to cling to you, and, Lord, to know that in you and in you alone we truly can rest secure. Help us, Lord, to find our place of belonging in you this day. Help us to delight, Lord, in that truth that you have given us a place at your table, that you have bid us to come to you, and, Lord, you have placed your love upon us. May we rejoice in that glorious truth today. Be, Lord, with me as I bring your word to your people. May you use my words to work in the hearts of your people, and, Lord, to accomplish that work which only you can do, to help us, Lord, to delight in your grace this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure at one time in your life, or at least most of us, I'm sure, have played a game of hide-and-seek, right? At least some form of the game. It's a game that I enjoy playing with my own children. It's a game that I enjoyed playing as a young boy. Of course, growing up in the mountains, there was provided a plethora of opportunities or places to hide, some of which many parents, I'm sure, would shudder to even think about. But I remember one game of hide and seek. It was actually simply my friend and I were hiding from my dog. Not that the dog was, you know, trying to find us too diligently, you know, when you're in the mountains, you have to be creative with these sorts of things. But nevertheless, right, we were sort of playing a game with my dog, and actually, I don't know if you've ever tried to hide from a dog that wants to be with you. It's not very easy. But on this particular occasion, I had the bright idea of hiding in the trunk of my parents' car. Apparently, right, the trunk was unlocked, and so I thought it would be a good idea to open it up and jump inside and then close the trunk so that we would be safe and sound from my very sweet and gentle dog. And I don't know if you've ever tried to open a trunk from the inside, but it's not an easy thing to do. But before I got to that point, we waited in there for a while to stay away from my dog, and figured after a certain amount of time had passed that the dog had given up on trying to find us. And so we went to open the trunk, to no avail, of course. And so at that point, we tried to figure out, if we can't open the trunk, then how are we supposed to get out of here? Well, one approach was to begin to yell as loud as we could for our parents that they might hear us and come and get us out. We began to bang on the trunk, hoping that the parents might take notice. Of course, they were inside, thinking we were outside having a good time playing, which we had been up until this point. But finally, we figured out that this was a hatchback, and so There's a window on right above the trunk and the piece that covers the trunk that we could use our legs to push our way out, which we did, breaking the back window out of the car and being able to climb out. Needless to say, after that experience, I never hid in the trunk of a car ever again. The moral of the story, of course, is be careful where you hide or where you seek safety from danger, or maybe more simply, just don't jump in the trunk of a car. But I share that story because this morning we're going to be looking at a psalm that tells us a safe place to hide, a place where God's people can find true shelter, true safety from any storm. And it comes from Psalm 57. This is the word of the Lord. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So, once again, we have here a psalm. It's a miktam of David. Now, right, whether that means a silent prayer, a psalm of covering, a golden psalm, as has been suggested, we don't actually know. But we do know that once again, we have in this psalm a beautiful expression of faith in God in the midst of difficult circumstances. And once again, we are given the circumstances in which David found himself here in this psalm. The description at the beginning of the psalm tells us that it was when he fled from Saul in the cave. All right, now there's some discussion as to whether this cave was the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel 22 or the cave of En-Gedi in 1 Samuel 24. Most likely it's the a cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel 22. Furthermore, it is likely the second psalm that David penned while he was in that cave. The first one was actually Psalm 142, which we looked at a few months ago. And this Psalm 56 comes after that. In terms of the historical sequence of events. But in terms of the canonical sequence, right, this psalm comes after Psalm 56, the psalm we looked at last week, where we saw David wrestle with his fears, the fears that he was experiencing in circumstances, the historical circumstances that we read about in 1 Samuel 21:10. To 15, right, where he pretended to be insane, right, in order to escape the danger that he was facing in Gath. And so all of that is to say that what we have represented here in Psalm 57 is a progression, a development in David, a maturing, we might say, a growth, right? Certainly, though, not perfected, as he expresses his faith and trust in God in very real and difficult circumstances. But we're going to look at David's expression of faith here in two parts. First, a positive pleading for God's protection, and secondly, a persevering proclamation of praise. So to begin with, a positive pleading for God's protection. And here I'm using the word positive, not in the sense of, you know, optimistic or just, you know, wishful thinking, but rather in the sense of a confident assurance that David is expressing, a confidence and an assurance that is not founded on him, right, his own goodness, his own competence or anything like that, not his confidence or assurance in anything or anyone else, but rather a confident assurance that is based on the one to whom he is pleading, a confident assurance in God. And this is a lesson, right, that he had learned, right, which we saw him learn, as it were, last week to some degree, right, through the events that happened there in Gath. It's something that he was growing in. Right, trusting in God, having a faith that is founded upon the truth of God and his promises. Right, not trusting in anything, any other so-called God. And we see, as I mentioned, this progression, this growing faith and trust in David expressed here in this psalm. And right, remember the circumstances in which David is pouring out his heart to God in this psalm, assuming, right, which we believe it's what's happening in 1 Psalm 22, that this is coming right on the heels of those events that we read about last week in Gath. Right, because those events in Gath come at the end of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. And then in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, we read that David departed there from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And like I mentioned, and what was mentioned when we looked back at Psalm 142, when we looked at that a few months ago, that David was in this cave for a few months. And so this psalm is written after Psalm 142. A psalm in which we had seen David in great distress, feeling like he was all alone with no one to help him. And in Psalm 142, we saw him wrestle through all of these feelings of loneliness and isolation. And though to work through them, to see, to be reminded that God was with him, that God was with him even in his isolation and his loneliness. And again, right, so all that is to say, in Psalm 57, we see this progression, this growth in David's faith and trust in God. But notice, right, that he is still crying out to God, isn't he? Right? In other words, he hasn't matured or grown to such a point in his faith that he is now, you know, self-sufficient and no longer needs to cry out to God. No, rather, of course, we understand that quite the opposite is true, and quite the opposite is true when it comes to the Christian faith, isn't it? That as we grow in grace and in our understanding, our relationship with the Lord, we don't stop crying out to God, do we? No, No, we persevere in it. We learn more and more how dependent we are upon the Lord. We learn how we must cry out to Him more and more. Right? Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in You, and we might say in You alone, my soul takes refuge. You see, God's people never move beyond calling out to God for mercy. No, we actually grow in it, don't we? We grow in our understanding that we need God's mercy, that we are sinners in need of God's grace in our lives. And so David is recognizing that, isn't he? But also notice how he identifies God in these verses. In the second part of verse 1, he says, "In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." That's an interesting description for God, right? That description, "in the shadow of your wings," is descriptive of a mother hen, right? Caring and protecting her little ones from danger. That's something that your Reformation Study Bible notes will point out. And, right, of course, this imagery is expressing the nurture and care that God has, the love that God has for His people. And I like how Richard Phillips, in his commentary, portrays or describes this. He says, "David's image of sheltering wings is an instructive one. Not only are the chicks kept safe, but they are comforted by being permitted to see only the reassuring presence of their mother. God calls us, likewise, to take shelter in Him, turning our minds away from the dangers and troubles and onto His glorious attributes that ensure the salvation of those who trust in Him." Now, that's not to say that, you know, we completely ignore the dangers and troubles around us, right? For example, David very much acknowledges, doesn't he, in this psalm, the threat that he was facing, right? The threat from Saul that he was facing. He describes it as storms of destruction in verse 1, and him who tramples on me in verse 3, and he compares Saul and others who are against him as lions and fiery beasts and so on. And so David's very well aware of the danger that is set against him, but as a little chick that is sheltered under the wings of his mother, he is so overwhelmed and enveloped by the presence and the protective care and love of God that he expresses this feeling that, right, it's as though all the outside noise seems so far away. Or at least it seems significantly diminished in light of the nurturing care and protection and love of God. Yes, the danger is real, but God is greater still. And so David is turned away, as it were, from the dangers and the threats that are against him. And he is turned toward his loving Heavenly Father. And he calls him God Most High. He calls him here in verse 2. And, right, this is a term that identifies God as the ruler of all things, the truth that there is no God or so-called God that compares to Him. It's that important recognition that we see throughout the Psalms, don't we, of who God is, that God is greater than anything that this world might set against us. And so David's heart and mind is turned toward the Lord, turned away from those difficulties and trials and troubles that were so prevalent in his life. And so he turns to the Lord. He calls out to God, and he does so in confident assurance because of who God is. This, brothers and sisters, this is the God to whom we belong, isn't it? The God to whom we can cry out as well. This is the place where we need to be to understand who God is, to be so overwhelmed by the glory of God and who He is, so comforted by the reality of His presence, that all the outside noise begins to fade away, to be distant in comparison to the greatness of who He is. All right, we need to turn away from the things of this world and turn toward the Lord. But not only does David cry out because of who God is, but he cries out because he knows, he has this confident assurance that God will act, that God does care, right? That He is not just high and lifted up, exalted above the heavens, as verse 5 says, but that He is a good God who acts in according to His steadfast love. I cry out to God, he says in verse 2, who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. You see, David understood, believed, trusted that God would act in accordance with His character, faithful to His covenant love, that He would not forget or will not forget His own, but rather He will act in accordance with His purpose for them, His purpose for you and me, a purpose of good and not evil. It's a tremendous comfort for us, isn't it, to know who God is, to know how God acts. Again, this is the God to whom we belong, the God to whom we cry out. That brings us to our second point, a persevering proclamation of praise. In verse 5, we see the main thrust of David's praise of God, his proclamation here in this psalm. He says it in verse 5. He repeats it in verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be over all the earth. And again, right, this is an important truth that David is expressing, an important truth that he had come to know, to realize, which we also must realize and find great comfort in. Because when we do, we can know, or at least we can grow in knowing the comfort and confidence that David expresses in these verses, and that is that it's ultimately all of these things that are happening in David's life, in our lives, in the world, is ultimately about the glory and exaltation of God. It's that very important truth that we must understand and embrace, that there is a greater story that is being played out in history, a story that is greater than our own, the eternal story, the eternal plan and purpose of God. That purpose of God by which He is exalting himself and displaying his glory throughout all of creation. Yes, God does care about our circumstances. He does care like a loving mother hen about the difficulties and troubles that we face. He cares about our story, as it were, but ultimately, all of these things are part of a much greater story that is about the glory of God. It is about God's story. And it's almost as though, as David is proclaiming this psalm, that he's reminded of this bigger picture as he's crying out to God, right? And he makes this proclamation here in verse 5. And then in verses 6 and following, he expresses the comfort and confidence that this realization gives him. This God-centered perspective on all things, right? As he's pouring out his heart in praise to God, right? In verse 7, for example, we see, right, that even though his enemies had set a trap for him, and this did greatly discourage him, right? He says his soul was bowed down, the text says. But despite of that, because of this God-centered perspective on the glory and the purpose of God, he was able to praise God because he knew that God was greater than any schemes of man, any plans that his enemies might have, that God's will would be done, God's glory would be displayed in these things. And because of who God is and what God is doing, David says his heart was steadfast, as verse 8 says. Settled is how one commentator put it. Right? Despite his circumstances, he was able to see beyond, through the eyes of faith, his own circumstances in the context of the grander purpose of God. And we see in verses 7 and 8, his heart explodes into praise for God. Right? And remember, David is still hiding in a cave. He still knows that Saul is looking for him, seeking to do him harm. And yet he explodes into praise. Why? Because he knew who God was. He knew that God would act in accordance with his character, his love. Right, this is a heart that is settled upon the goodness and faithfulness of God, that regardless of how things may have seemed at the time, how discouraged he may have been, there was something greater at work. God's redemptive plan and purpose. And of course, right, David knew, because he believed the promises of God, because he knew the steadfast love and faithfulness of God, that he was part of that grand plan of God, that purpose of God, right? That his story fit into the grander story of God's redemptive plan and purpose. And so he could give thanks and praise to God, right? He could glorify and enjoy God in the midst of the difficulty he was facing, which he does, right, in verses 9 and 10. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. He knew that the grand story was not just about a cave, but rather It is a story that is for all the nations, right? Not only for David, not only for you and me, but for all nations. To gather a people for himself, from every tribe and tongue to be his worshipers forevermore. That is what God is doing. That is the big picture that David seems to have in mind. And so David here is expressing that important truth, right? That it's not just about him and his circumstances, but it's about God's plan and purpose. It's about God displaying his glory among the nations, gathering his image bearers to bring him glory, people from every tribe and tongue to worship him forevermore. You see, this is what we need to see, isn't it? And when we see these things, we see God's grander purpose. The circumstances, when we look at the circumstances of our own lives through this lens, and when we invest ourselves in that story, that greater picture of who God is and what God is doing, we understand that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, and our hearts can be settled in God and his redemptive plan. Our hearts are settled as we hide ourselves in the steadfast love of God. We glorify and enjoy God in our lives. That's what David is pointing us to. And so, right, the question that we must ask ourselves is, have we found our resting place? Is our heart settled in the glorious grace of God, the redemptive plan and purpose of God? Or do we find ourselves to be restless? Do we find ourselves overwhelmed and even controlled by the circumstances of our lives? God's word points us to something greater, doesn't it? And it points us to the truth that there is one who fell willingly into the trap of his enemies, who was trampled upon by men, whose enemies inflicted upon him unspeakable harm, and who truly laid down among fiery beasts, as the psalmist says, even unto death, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured unspeakable pain, the pain of sin and death, who was truly rejected by the world, but did so according to the eternal plan and purpose of God, to bring him glory, to exalt his name in all the earth, to express his steadfast love and faithfulness to his people, so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would be able to give thanks and praise to God. He did it so that by grace, through faith in him, sinners like you and me might truly find our resting place, that we might find our refuge, our shelter from the storm in Christ, that we might delight in God and the glory of his grace, that our life might be hid with Christ in God, as Paul says in Colossians 3:3. Yes, we may still struggle. We may still face trials and troubles. But when we find our hiding place in God through Christ, we can know a comfort and assurance that nothing can compare. A shelter under the shadow of His wings that can never be overcome, no matter how great the threat, no matter how great the storm. And we participate in a story that is much greater than our own, a story that truly never ends, but will continue forever in a chorus around the heavenly throne as we glorify and enjoy Him together forevermore. Let's pray. Our great God, we come to You once again. And Lord, we are grateful for Your steadfast love and faithfulness to Your people, that, Lord, we can indeed cry out to You for mercy, for we need Your mercy. We need Your love, Your grace in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us even now to cry out to You. And Lord, that by Your Spirit You would work on our hearts, that we may see our lives in light of Your glorious story, Your grand redemptive purpose. To know, Lord, that You are working in our lives even now to bring You glory, to exalt Your name in all the earth. Help us, Lord, that we might proclaim Your excellencies both here in Fresno and to the uttermost part of the earth until every tribe and tongue worships You forevermore. We thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll receive now the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.